morning, everyone. I'm Tag Guggle.
And I'm Andy Bravo.
We're here live today bringing you today's edition of the Network Winter Olympic Game Recap Show.
And wow, was it an exciting day out there or what?
That is right, Andy. Today's action brought us a lot of great moments, but none more important than that sensational performance by Warley Zarkiski.
Yeah, you said it, Tag, and sensational does not even come up to how amazing it was. I mean, we're talking about 13 goals, 22 assist performances. Warley once again broke every single record on the way to leading Team USA to a gold medal.
And guess what? Live with us today, Andy, is the hero himself, Warley Zirk. Can you hear us, Warley?
Hey guys, I can hear you.
Hey, Warley.
Warley, no one becomes the phenom that you have become overnight. Tell us, how did you become the phenomenal player that you are?
Well, I think it's one of those things, unless you're born with it, you can't really understand this idea of being a phenom. It's a special skill set. It's something that you got to wake up and you got to chase the stars and land on the moon even when you miss. It's skating to where the puck's going to be, not where it is. It's taking all those shots that even if you're going to miss them, you know they're going to go in because you believe. You know that if you can grab that tiger and you can ride him to victory, that beast will unleash inside of you and you will be the best hockey player the world has ever seen. And I said that to myself every morning. I said, Warley, it's you versus the world, buddy. You go get it. You go tame that star and ride that tiger, and the gold medal's gonna be yours.
That's amazing, Warley. This kind of work must have prepared you mentally to compete against every other team in these Olympic Games.
Now, the only competition's Warley. I look in that mirror every morning and I say, Warley, it's you versus you, buddy. Everybody else is playing for second. And so that's what we did every day. I became the best. And to beat all the rest.
Oh, spoken like a real American hero and one of America's finest poets, eh, Tag?
I don't think so, Andy. But Warley, we're certainly glad that you're coming home with the gold. Warley Zirk, everyone. Coming up next, 3 rip-roaring hours of curling.
We'll be back. Tuned.
Number one, that was not my idea. Number two, my co-anchor for that little video was supposed to be Paul Rasmussen, but he took a sick day that day. Number three, I haven't seen the video for next week, but just based on how the shoot went, I think it's gonna be far more ridiculous than that one was. And there are outtakes online too, which are probably the worst. So, you know, here's the thing. We started this sermon series last week called Go for the Gold. And we're talking about what can we learn about our race in faith? What can we learn about our discipleship by looking at the discipline that athletes have? So today we're gonna carry this just a little bit further, and the main meat of the message today is gonna be something a little different than what we normally do. But before we get to that, which I'm really excited about, I want to take just a minute and kind of sum up what we did last week and take it just a little bit of a step further, because what we're going after today is just really simply the question. If you want to take your faith more seriously, how can you do that? I mean, maybe you feel inspired to do that, to take a next step in faith. Very practically, how do you do that? So today's going to be super practical. Let me pray for us and we'll jump in. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide us. God, thank you for the time of baptism earlier, for the time of prayer, and for the time of singing. And now, Lord, as we turn to the scripture, we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide it. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the summer of 2002, for me, started out like every other summer that I had had since I'd been in college. About mid-May, I left Hampton Sydney College, which is in Farmville, Virginia, and I drove the 70 or so miles back to the south side of Richmond, Virginia, to my parents' house where I was gonna spend the summer. I started hanging out with some old high school friends, catching up on old times, hanging out at the river, playing some Mario Kart and some NFL Blitz on the Nintendo 64, and working at Pocahontas State Park. Pocahontas State Park is the largest state park in Virginia. This was my third summer of being a nature guide there, which meant that on the weekends I led hikes and canoe trips. And during the week I planned hikes and canoe trips, which meant that I went hiking and canoeing by myself all week. It was really great. And here's the thing, you know, I had heard that there were bears and there were bobcats, and some people even said there were mountain lions. And I never saw any of those things. The most exciting animal that we ever saw on our trips, and we would see them on every trip, were beavers. So I became an expert in beavers. And you know, the old saying is like, you know, I've forgotten more than, I really believe that in the last 12 years, I have forgotten more about beavers than anybody else in this room has ever known. Right? So I'm doing that and just kind of going through my summer, and it's an ordinary summer, except one thing's different. One thing's different this summer. I had begun to feel a bit of an unsettling. I'd begun to feel like there was something that I had tasted but had never quite consumed. There was something that I had felt but had never quite grasped. There was something near but yet still felt like it was far away. I had begun to feel unsettled. And I'd begun to feel this little nudging, a little bit of a nudging that was based on one particular question. It wasn't a question that anybody asked me. I didn't read it anywhere. It's just a question walking around campus one day that I began to ask myself. And it was simply this question. If I believe in an all-powerful God, which I certainly was claiming that I did, why does my life not reflect that? I mean, if I believe in a God that controls the universe, an all-powerful God that I know through Jesus Christ, if I believe all of those things, then why does my life not look any different? And that one particular question unsettled me. And I walked into the summer of 2002. It looked normal in every way, except that I was asking this question. And for you, I wonder if some of you have asked a question similar to that at some point. Or maybe you've begun to feel that little bit of nudging or that little unsettling. That, you know, I've believed this for a while, but I'm not sure that I've fully consumed it. Or I've felt for a while that I believe this intellectually, but I'm not sure that my life actually is different because of it. Maybe you felt that nudging and you've responded to it. Maybe you felt that nudging and you've kind of pushed it away. Maybe you've never felt that nudging and you have no idea what I'm talking about. Or maybe you're feeling that nudging today. And maybe that nudging is for you, or maybe that nudging is for somebody around you. Your nudge isn't a nudge for yourself, but your nudge is a nudge to nudge somebody else. There's a coworker, or there's a roommate. There's a friend at school, or there's a son or a daughter. This is maybe where they are. That they believe in an all-powerful God, but their life doesn't reflect it. And you're feeling this sense that either you're being nudged or you're being nudged to nudge somebody else. Like, the simple question at the heart of this whole series is, how do we actually do that? I mean, if we come to a place where we're gonna take our faith more seriously, very practically, boots on the ground, what do? How do we do that? We are not the first generation to ask that question. Christians have been asking that question for 2,000 years. In fact, one of the earliest Christian pastors realized he needed to come up with some kind of way to explain to his congregation how it is that you follow Jesus. I mean, when Jesus was walking around, it was easy to follow him. You literally followed him. But once he was gone, how do you do that? So he says, this discipleship thing is hard to understand. Here's something that's easy to understand. Sports. It doesn't mean you like sports, but everybody kind of understands sports. So he took the ancient Olympics, which our modern Olympics are built on. He took the ancient Olympics and he said, let's look at the athletes that compete in that as an example for how we can run our race of faith. So again, just a little bit of a recap from last week. This is what he said. He said, here's the thing. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Well, of course, everybody knows that. Nobody trains for 4 years like Lindsey Vonn, and then gets out there on race day and snowplows down the slopes, right? I mean, nobody trains like Usain Bolt and then gets out there and runs like I do. You train, and then when you get to the race, you run in such a way that you may win it. It's one thing athletes do. They run to win. Here's another thing. He says, look, we all know this. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They had this ability to say no to so many things so that they can say yes to their ultimate goal, which is the gold medal, or in the ancient Olympics, the wreath. They have self-control, a heightened level of self-control these elite athletes have. They do things that nobody else wants to do so they can get to places that most people don't get to. And that's the second thing they have. And the third thing is that they do it to receive a perishable wreath. That's what their goal is. So look, everybody knows this. Just to recap, here are the three things that athletes do. Athletes run to win, they practice self-control, and they keep their eye on the prize. That's what athletes do. And then Paul, look, this is so beautiful. He's such a brilliant writer. He says, look, let's flip this around a little bit. Athletes run for a perishable wreath, but we run for an imperishable one. As great as the gold medal is, as great as the wreath is, we run after something even greater, an imperishable thing that won't be taken from us when we die. So what do? I don't run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air. But no. What do? I don't run aimlessly. I run to win. And here's what else I do. I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, the punish my body and enslave it. I mean, it sounds morbid, but really this is what he's saying is, look, I do the same thing in my walk in faith that athletes do in their walk towards the Olympics. I make sure that my body is submitting to my spirit, to my soul. It's not my body that is driving me, but it's my mind and it's my spirit and it's the Holy Spirit working inside of me that's driving me. He says, I practice a level of self-control, of self-discipline. And then the third thing is, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. You see what he's doing? He's saying, here's the thing. This is what athletes do. Athletes run to win, practice self-control, and keep their eye on the prize. You know what people who take their faith seriously do? Disciples of Jesus. They run to win, and they practice self-control, and they keep their eye on the prize. Now, here's just the very, very simple thing. I mean, it's so simple, and you know it, but yet sometimes it's hard for us to actually live into it. Just very, very simple. And that is that discipleship takes discipline. It just does. I mean, it's easy to get in the race. All that we do is ask Jesus, and he puts us in the race. It's hard to actually keep running it, to keep growing in our faith, to keep becoming people that love God and that love other people more and more. It takes discipline. You know, the story that we typically tell ourselves is that these elite athletes, whether it's in the Olympics or the NBA or the NFL, they were born with it. You know, come on. If I was 7 feet tall, then I could ball like Dirk too, right? Or when I got out on the slopes, if I had the view, a vision for the slopes like Lindsey Vonn does, well, I could ski like her too. You know, if I had this they were born with, then I would be able to do that too. But of course, we know that's not actually true. Their natural ability took them to a certain place, but it was only their discipline and hard work that took them to the level where they're elite. And we do this with our faith too. We think, look, if I was as selfless as Mother Teresa, well, then I'd move to Calcutta. Or if I was as patient as my neighbor, then of course I would volunteer with a special needs ministry too. Or if I enjoyed quiet and silence and I was a morning person, then I'd get up and read the Bible like my grandfather did. But you know, I'm just not wired like that. It's the truth. The truth is maybe Mother Teresa did have a degree of selflessness that she was born with. But to do what she did, it took years and discipline and the work of God transforming her from the inside out to become the woman that she was. It took discipline. And it's true with your neighbor too, who volunteers with a special needs ministry. It's not that she was born with that kind of patience, it's that kind of patience has been cultivated. And there were many mornings when your grandfather didn't want to get up at 5 a.m. There were many mornings when that morning ritual was dry and rote and it wasn't a moment when it felt alive. But you know what made your grandfather the man that he was? Was that he got up on the mornings that he wanted to and the mornings that he didn't want to. Here's the thing about discipleship. We think that either you're born with it or you're not. Either you're a saint or you're not. And here's the deal, this is not the way that it works. Discipleship, following after Jesus, growing in our faith, taking our faith seriously, is the same as with anything else that we take seriously. It takes discipline. and it takes work. He gets us in the race, and that's free. How we run the race is up to us, and it takes some hard work. That summer of 2002, I gotta tell you, I am a million miles away from being a saint. We're baptizing my daughter at the 11 o'clock service in the sanctuary. My family will be here and my in-laws will be here. They can tell you, I'm a million miles away from being a saint. But the Lord, oh, he was so good to me that summer. That summer I felt that nudging. And here's how I responded to it. The first time in my life I started reading the Bible every day. And I started praying on my knees every day. And the Lord was so good. And he didn't come with like a divine to do and to don't do list. And there wasn't a lot of like, you got to get in line or you're in trouble, boy. There wasn't any of that. My heart just changed and I can't explain it. But I felt this nudging. I practiced some discipline. And my heart, it just changed. Could God have done that when I was just driving those 70 miles? Of course he could have. I mean, could I have been playing Mario Kart with a friend one night or hanging out down at the river and God could just snap his fingers and think, of course he could do that. But that's not the way that God seems to work most of the time. The way that he seems to work most of the time is that when we practice those disciplines like prayer and scripture, worship and community and serving others, that when we do things like that, he seems to use those things to transform us and to take us one step further in our faith. So for you, if you're feeling that nudging, if you're feeling that unsettling, like it's time, I'm settled where I am, but I'm feeling unsettled, like it's time for me to take another step. If you're feeling that, then that's just the truth that I want to speak to you this morning. That discipleship, taking that next step, will take some discipline. So next week, we're going to talk in some more specifics about some things that I'm going to recommend that you do. Some things that if you want, again, if you want to take a next step in your faith that you can do. But here's something that we want to do this morning. We want to kind of help you understand this whole discipline thing is not, it's not just something that certain people do. And it's not something that's really difficult to start. This is something that anybody can do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite three people up here who are taking their faith seriously to talk a little bit about what the disciplines are in their lives that have helped them to get where they are. So you'll recognize all these people. I'm going to invite Hannah, Carla, and Doug to come up here. And we're going to spend just a couple minutes. I'm going to ask them a few questions about what they're doing to practice faith in their lives. And we'll see how this goes. Are y'all ready?
We're ready.
Are you prepared?
We're prepared.
Okay. Hannah, you had a mic here. Why do you have that mic now?
Well, I wanted to fit in.
You want to be consistent?
Yes.
You want to fit in?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. Hey, can y'all welcome them up here? Okay, you can go in any order that you want to, just however you feel prompted, but it's just a kind of a softball at the beginning. Okay. What is one spiritual discipline? Kind of a heavy word, but it just means, you know, one spiritual practice that you do regularly. What's one spiritual discipline you practice regularly?
Well, I practice, won't be a surprise to everyone, I practice worship and prayer regularly. And, you know, when I was growing up, I was like, you know, I'm not going to do this like my mom. I'm not going to become like my mom in this way. But I've learned that I can't help it. And so... Now that I'm older, I am like my mom. And I grew up and I saw her worshiping early in the morning all the time. So when I got up, she was worshiping and praying and she had index cards and she would write down prayers to make sure she prayed for everybody that asked her to pray over our family, people in our church community. And so I found that I couldn't help it. I'd do the same thing. But modern day, I look up worship songs, whatever I'm feeling like, on YouTube, on my phone. And I, you know, just try to get up before the family, because after the family gets up, it's a wash, you know.
It's over.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And worship and pray.
You've lost the day.
Right.
That's right.
Exactly.
Yeah. Thanks, Carla. Doug?
Yeah, and I can attest to Carla transitioning into her mother, because I've known her for about 20 years, and your mother's wonderful, by the way.
Thank you.
But You are turning into your, no, I'm just kidding. No, we go back to college days, and I remember one time I was with a buddy, and we went to Midland. I went to school at Tech in Lubbock, and, you know, driving to Midland was like, oh, let's go somewhere different. That was a big deal. Saying you went to Midland, yeah. Not a lot going on in Midland, but we went and visited a church, and I think my friend's uncle was in this men's Bible study or something, and we ended up going to this church, and I walked in the room, and there was about 10 older, probably in their 60s, 70s, 80s, kind of reminded me of my grandfather, and they were just having a Bible study. And I went in, and they were talking, and at one point, it was kind of like a movie, and they were talking sort of about spiritual disciplines and things that they did that got them through and to where they were at this place. And I remember one of the guys looked right at me like a movie, and he said, "Don't let the sun go down without reading the scripture, without reading the Bible." And it just hit me. Hmm. And it was just one of those moments where I knew this is what I've got to do. My life needs to change. You were talking about, you know, changing your life and doing that. So that's something that I've consistently done. Since I've had kids, it's been a little harder. Now I have the phone app, and sometimes I'll be like falling asleep and I'll remember that I hadn't read the scriptures, and so I'll pull up my phone and read something, you know, right then and there. But that's something I've consistently done.
Yeah, that's good.
I just marvel that somebody could leave Texas Tech and read the Bible every day. That's what you pick up from Tech.
Yes. That was a good day.
Yeah. For me, I journal. It's how I pray when I'm on my own. I have a hard time staying focused when I pray, just in the quiet of my mind. Does anybody else get distracted when they try to pray? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when I write down my prayers, it does a couple things for me. It keeps me focused, so my mind doesn't wander as much, but it also keeps me honest. Mm. I find that if I'm writing my prayers, it's a lot harder to sort of take on that churchy prayer language that doesn't mean that much. And then the third thing it does is it gives me this track record. I think we're all prone to self-deception that, you know, if God seems far off, he's always been far off. Mm. But to have that record of prayer, to go back and see how God has worked, has been really powerful for me.
That's good. That's good. What about some kind of discipline that maybe doesn't come naturally to you? You know, Carly, you saw your mom worshiping, and you have a heart for that. It's probably easy for you on most mornings to step into that. What's maybe a discipline that is harder for you to step into, but when you do, you know that God honors that, God works through that? What's a hard one for you that maybe you need to lean into more?
Yeah, I think, well, for consistency's sake, the hardest thing is for me is to make myself get up there early sometimes. So, but the spiritual discipline that's most difficult for me is regularly reading scripture.
Okay.
I too have the Bible app, and then it, you know, it sends me a scripture. So I read a scripture a day, but like opening the Bible and actually reading and actually studying regularly is something that, you know, I have a heart for, but I don't allow myself the time for it. So yeah. That's one that's difficult for me.
I was at a Bible study one time, and this guy reminded me, my grandfather said, "You should never let the sun go down before you read the Bible." So you should consider that.
Take that on, okay.
Yeah, yeah. That's where preachers come up with their stories, right? You see what I did there?
Well, this I said something different yesterday, but this is something that literally happened to me this morning. And I can worship, you know, worship is something that singing and doing all that comes very naturally to me. However, I do not like, I'm going to be very real right now, I do not like being on stage. I have severe anxiety. And I don't know if you guys even noticed this morning, but my knees, did you notice this? My knees were like, anyway, my knees started shaking, and I was like, okay, what do? I don't know if I'm going to make it through this song. And so I literally, a lot of times, I'm up here, and I'm about to fall off the stage from anxiety. I think you just have to push through. And so what I was going to say is, like, when that hits me, I know I need to turn on this. Uh-huh. So when I'm saying, Lord, I need you, I mean it. I really do, like, literally need you right now because I can't physically be up here. But if you're here with me, I know your strength is perfect in my weakness, and I can get through that. But it does take a lot of discipline and training. So that was a very vulnerable thing to say.
Yeah.
I was supposed to be funny.
And Hannah, just that points to what we were talking about earlier, too, in the sense that I think people sometimes think that it's easy to do something up here, right? That you're just wired that way, it's natural. It's actually really, really hard work, not just practicing all those, but spiritually. It is really, really hard work, yeah.
Yeah, there's two disciplines that Jesus talks about that are hard for me. The first is fasting. I don't do it. I don't try it. I love food, and so I haven't had great results with it, so I don't know why I should, and I'm waiting for you to deliver a great sermon about fasting.
About fasting, yeah.
So that's one that's hard for me that I just pretend is not in the Bible. The other thing that has actually been a discipline that we've started to see some fruit with is giving. Jesus lists that tithing is a discipline. And Ryan and I used to be kind of legalistic about it, 10%. We just did it because that's what we were told that we should do. And he, in the last couple years, has taken a job on commission, which if any of you here work on commission, you know that can be really scary. So what we really tried to do is when any commission check came in, whether it was for like $100 or $1,000, or someday we're hoping for more than $1,000, that we would set aside 10% and pray over this money and say, God, how would this money be an answer to somebody else's prayer? That we wanted what God had given us through our paychecks to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. And I can tell you in the last year or the last 2 years, we've had to have a lot more faith about money coming in, but we've had so much more joy about our money going out. So that's been a discipline that we've started to sort of get the stride in.
What a bold prayer that is. Okay, last question. We've got just a couple minutes, and it's only taking about 10 seconds each. I've often, for real, I don't know who that was. Now it'll take you 8 seconds each. I've often felt like if you were just taking like a snapshot of my day and plot me down at, I don't know, 2:05 in the afternoon, that based on how I was feeling and treating other people, that I could probably tell you if I took time and devotion that morning. Mm-hmm. For you, in just one word, what does God do like in you or for you during that time? Like for me, I just know that when I take that time, I am more at peace throughout the rest of the day. What's one word that describes where you are if you're being disciplined in your spiritual life?
I would say for me, I feel like when I take the time to worship and pray that I get low so that the Lord can be the Lord and the Lord can reign. So my personality is more who he has called me to be, and without it, I'm a little bit edgy.
That's good.
Just practically less of me and more of him, which is better.
Yeah.
In all ways.
Yeah.
My kind of check engine light, if I haven't had a quiet time, is that I become much more self-aware and I look to other people to show me that I'm okay. Huh. So if I've had time in scripture or journaling, I'm not looking to you to validate me or you or you. It matters less what you think of me and really a lot more that I'm already grounded in what God thinks of me.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you all for your time and for your vulnerability. And yeah, you can clap. So next week, we've got one more sermon in this Go for the Gold series. It's going to start with an even worse video than this week. But here's what we're going after next week. Two things that you have to invite into your life if you're gonna grow in your relationship with God. And there are two things that you don't just have to welcome, you have to actually invite into your life if you wanna grow in your faith with God. Let me pray for us and then Hannah will have a benediction. God, thanks for this time that we've had together, and thank you for Carla and Doug and Hannah for their words of wisdom. And God, I pray that all of us will walk out of here inspired to take our faith a little bit more seriously. God, I pray that if we're not unsettled and feeling like we need to take a next step, that you will unsettle us and that you'll unsettle some people around us so that we can be a part of helping others to move forward in their faith. Because, Lord, here's what we believe. We believe that a deeper, more full relationship with you is the greatest thing that we can possibly experience in this life. And we want to experience that. So God, drive us towards that and then give us the self-control and the discipline to pursue it. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.